have a younger brother named Walt. Walt is 6'2", 250, because life's unfair sometimes. And when we were growing up, we're 3.5 years apart. So when we were growing up, it was like having an instantaneous best friend, but really just a sparring partner all the time, all of our life. And one thing about my brother is one of the best storytellers. He is so talkative and extroverted. But when we were growing up, he was not. For the first 4 years of Walt's life, he hardly ever spoke. He's not shut up since to make up for lost time. But so there was a moment when I was 6 and Walt was 3 and we were living in Clarksdale, Mississippi. And we had a big playroom on the back of our house. And we were in there playing and Walt had just gotten a brand new Tonka truck. Do you remember these? Bright yellow metal dump truck that had the moving back. And so Walt had been playing with it and I needed my G.I. Joes to be carried by the dump truck to a battle that they needed to ensue. So I asked Walt to use it, and he shook his head no. And so it led into a spirited conversation that culminated in me taking the Tonka truck and hitting my brother upside the head. Instantly, he started screaming, and I had to think quickly. I was pretty bright for a six-year-old, so I knew that my mom was about 45 seconds away. And so I thought, what should I do in this moment? I'll leverage his quietness and see if this could work out. So I began to lay out the room like a CSI crime scene. So I put a chair over on its side. I opened the Tonka truck up. I took my screaming brother by the arm, and I drug him between them. And then I knelt down, and I waited for the moment for my mom to walk in. And the moment she walked in, I was like, Walt, are you okay? And my mom goes, what happened? And I was like, Mom, we were playing like choir boys. And then out of exuberant joy of celebration, of friendship, Walt fell over the chair and he hit the Tonka truck. And she swooped him up as moms do and she comforted him and she walked out of the room. And as she walked out of the room, I thought to myself, I'm the smartest man alive. My brilliance knows no end. I'll be a future leader of a corporation or a president of the United States. I am destined for greatness. And while I was spraining my wrist, patting myself on the back, I felt the shadow. It was like a movie scene. Like I'm looking one way and all of a sudden it grows dark over me. And I turn around and my mom goes, Will, why did you lie to me? And I said exactly what you would have said. I said, Mom, I didn't want to, but the devil made me do it. Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at The Orchard in Tupelo. Whether you're here in the room at Curly Road or you're joining us online, we're so grateful of all the things that you could be doing this beautiful Sunday morning. You'd make time to be in worship with us. We're beginning a brand new series this morning called Distorted, where we want to talk about the lies that we hear and the lies we believe because we live them out that are distorting the way we are living in light of what Jesus really wants for us. And so today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you or a device that you read from, Ephesians is about 90% of the way through your Bible in the New Testament. If you're here in the room at Cully Road and you didn't bring a Bible with you, just raise your hand right where you're seated. You'll see some of our greeters are moving around the room. They'd love to bring you a Bible. If you get one of those Bibles, page 945, 946, will get you very quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. If maneuvering through scripture is a little bit new for you. You can use this Bible during the service. You can write in it, make notes in it. You can leave it in a chair when you're done. Unless you need a Bible that you can read and understand, we want you to take it, our free gift to you. We believe the Bible is the word of God, that by reading it, we understand more the truth of who God is and in view of who God is, who we're called to be. So if this Bible would help you as you journey, we'd like you to take it with you today. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 20. The lie that we're wrestling with is the devil's not real. The devil's a myth that we don't need to worry about an enemy. And we're going to see what Paul and the first century believers had to say to us and for us about this matter. Ephesians chapter 6. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So Paul is writing here in Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians has been building towards this moment. It's a beautiful letter. If you've never read it, it's filled with some of the best explanations of God's love, of the way the gospel, the good news of Jesus, works to us, in us, and through us. So when Paul says a final word, that's not a throwaway phrase. He's letting us know that everything he said still requires this one last piece, that the letter would be incomplete without it. It signifies him bringing everything together. So what is his final word? He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, that we don't just fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities and rulers and principalities of an unseen world. There's some weightiness to what he's writing. And it wouldn't have been unheard of in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus wasn't spiritually neutral. Ephesus was the home base for the worship of the goddess Artemis. And so spiritual worship, this engagement with worship, was not new. It was not new to them. It was not unheard of. There were spiritual practices. They believed in magic. There was sorcery. There was dark arts. This was a part of their everyday life. And these followers of Jesus that lived in Ephesus were experiencing this duality, that there was the worship of Jesus while there were others who were experiencing spiritual engagement in these broken and false ways. It's this reminder that to follow Jesus doesn't always mean that things will be simple, that the modern church sometimes faces opposition, that there's an enemy that wants to work and destroy us. This shouldn't be strange. I think what Paul is trying to say to the church in Ephesus and the church in Tupelo is that following Jesus doesn't remove us from the battle. It places us in one. I think sometimes when we begin following Jesus, the number of people I've had conversations with over the years who go, well, I go to church every week, I read my Bible, I pray, and yet there's this challenge going on. Following Jesus doesn't exempt us from battle. It places us in one. And friends, the enemy, the devil, would love us to sleep on him, would love for us to believe he's a myth, would love us to disregard, to look at it as, well, that's a way that people used to think. But now we live in a modern age where we know how to test and measure, and we know how to deal in reality, which I am an incredible fan of logic and using our minds. But to disregard the truth of Scripture that we have an enemy, that the enemy is just a myth, is doing nothing but setting us up for challenge and difficulty that we're not prepared to handle. We quietly push some of those parts out of our lives. We need to recognize there's an enemy that is working against us. And I think we sometimes fear that to talk about it, it happens one of two ways. Either we overtly talk about it so much that we talk about the enemy and the devil that we make every reality in a broken and fallen world an attack of the enemy. Or we so disregard because, you know, we're embarrassed. I'm mature enough. I shouldn't talk about things like that. But friends, Scripture is so consistent, particularly the New Testament writings, that there's an enemy. And we may not consciously reject the reality of an enemy, but when we live as if he is not there, we interpret life as if he's not there, we set ourselves up, we expose ourselves to difficulty and challenge that we may not be prepared to handle. The enemy lulls us to sleep. And we just start going through the motions. One of the things that came to my mind this week was this reality: the enemy's effectiveness is often tied to his invisibility. The enemy's effectiveness is often tied to his invisibility. He'd rather remain in the background, hide in the dark, sit in the shadows, but if his influence goes unnoticed, and if it goes unnoticed, it'll go unquestioned. If it goes unquestioned, it can't be resisted. If the enemy goes unnoticed, he'll go unquestioned. If unquestioned, he'll go unresisted. We want to be conscious. So this enemy, notice the language Paul uses. Paul says, I want you to be conscious of the strategies, verse 11, of the devil. The strategies. This enemy has a plan. He has a plot. He is strategizing. He's not careless or chaotic. He is direct. It's deliberate. It's studied. It's personal. He's like an evil Kevin McAllister if he knows you're coming. He knows all the weak points. He's got a plan and a strategy. He is ready for what you will find challenging. He is evil intent, knowing that we're headed his way. I think one of the greatest examples, I've talked to a number of friends, I reference this book a lot. It's one of the most influential books in my life. A book called Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, which is written as a metaphor of an older demon who is mentoring a younger, a junior demon, and they write letters back and forth. And this is a quote I use regularly because it's true in my life. And as long as we're all still battling, I'm going to keep using it. Lewis writes this. He says, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I'm just going to blow my life up. Nobody wakes up one day and says, you know what, I'm going to give all of my emotion, my habit, my time to an enemy who is seeking to destroy me. No, it's a slow movement. It's a little bit off track. We just wake up one day so disconnected from the life we actually wanted. That's the way the enemy would rather work. The enemy would rather pull us away slowly. Begin to make the decisions that we're making in the present ordinary. To think that this is just the way life will be. It's a slow erosion. It's a subtle drift. This enemy has a plan. It's a quiet numbing of our soul over time, one little compromise to another. Because the enemy knows that if he can't pull us away from God in one moment, he'll patiently distract us over time. If he can't just pull us away in one moment, he'll patiently pull us aside over time. Paul, who's the second most influential person in the history of Christianity behind Jesus, when Paul's writing to this church, who's living in a day and age in their culture, in their city, where there are multiple ways that people experience spirituality, when following Jesus was the minority where he was writing, Paul doesn't downplay the enemy. Paul doesn't say, you know, the devil's just a myth. Paul doesn't even say, well, the devil's making you do it. What Paul says is, you have an enemy, and that enemy, we have an enemy, and he is working against us for the destruction, the decay, the eroding of our relational connection with the Father. And if we don't stay alert, if we don't arm ourselves for that, we'll wake up in a life that we never intended to experience. The enemy's primary method is deception. This is a perfect topic for us to begin this series because every single distortion that we walk through is because it's one of the ways the enemy would rather us think than to embrace the truth of what the scriptures say. That's what Paul's writing about to the church at Ephesus, and it's what he's writing to us as well. And this enemy that has a strategy also becomes so aware of the exact right times to attack us. I mean, this is true in our lives. This is true for Jesus. When Jesus first engages in this spiritual warfare with the battle with the enemy, do you know when he shows up first? After 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus, if you don't know the story, in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus went to spend 40 days in prayer and fasting. He is hungry. His body is worn down and weak, and that's when the enemy shows up. And they have this exchange that is not the purpose of the sermon today, but they have this exchange back and forth where Jesus keeps combating the enemy's temptations, the devil's temptations, with the truth of Scripture. But what is relevant for our conversation today is the very last verse. At the end of Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, the end of the story, it says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. And I love the way the NIV translates it, until an opportune time. If you sit across a table from me and we have a cup of coffee for any extended period of time, this is one of my favorite piercing questions to talk about in my own life and to talk about in your life is, do we know when our opportune times are? Do we know when we're most susceptible? I mean, I know some triggers in my own life. I know that being exhausted is a dangerous place for me. I'm probably not the only one that that's the case. The other part is I'm highly emotive. I'm a feeler. And so if somebody has said something that's wounding to me, if somebody has said something really broken, if I've had to come to grips with the fact that even if I never intended to, that I've hurt someone else with the decisions I made or the words that I spoke, in those moments, there's a vulnerability, there's an underbelly in my life where I have to be so aware that the enemy could find an opportune moment in my life right then. Friends, if we want to be people who don't simply, that we not only do we not disregard that the enemy exists, but then are conscious of the way the enemy is trying to work against our lives, we've got to be aware of when those opportune times are in our lives. And I wonder, in a room this size and those watching online, like, how many of us walk in today and tune in today because we know we're vulnerable right now? Maybe we've been walking through a hard season. Maybe we feel like prayers have gone unanswered. Maybe we're walking through grief. Maybe we have been hurt in some way. Maybe someone else has alienated or hurt us. Whenever it is, we have to be conscious that the enemy would rather get us stuck in that broken cycle of thinking than to let us have the wherewithal to begin to make our way back to the Father who will speak truth in us, to us, and over us. Man, one of the most dangerous cycles in my life and your life is when we get into that broken cycle of thinking and it just begins to move us farther and farther down. Whether it's self-inflicted, broken monologues in our own life, whether it's the news cycle that we get too obsessed with, whether it's that for us, maybe there's this tendency to grab an extra glass and to have a second drink, and then all of a sudden, all our inhibitions are down, and we're thinking broken and negative, and we get into these really dark places. The enemy waits for an opportune time. Friends, we want to be people. We want to clarify in our lives those moments when we're most vulnerable, and we want to be aware. Paul says, stay alert. Be persistent in your prayer. In between his strategy, the enemy, and stay alert, Paul says, but there is an armor. Like there's a plan. There's a plan for your life. And Paul lays it out for us. And if you look through those middle verses, starting in 13, he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. And he walks us through them. Belt of truth, armor of God's righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the salvation as our helmet, and the sword of the Spirit. Notice every single one of those is defensive, except the sword of truth, which is not for you and I to wield against other people, to use as a weapon for us to attack other people with Scripture, but to do what Jesus did when he was tempted, and to combat the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. When we talk about elevating Scripture, and we talk about, even when we're in groups where we encourage you, tell you that it is vital that in some ways we familiarize and grow towards memorizing Scripture, it's because sometimes the enemy doesn't wait to attack me until I'm two coffee cups in with my Bible right in front of me. That sometimes I need to be ready to respond to the enemy's battle, his attack, when simply by what I have stored in my heart. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. We need to be ready to attack when the enemy comes. I think so much of this is powerful. I love the imagery of the breastplate of righteousness, the armor of righteousness over a chest. In that day and age, you wore on the chest the insignia of who you fought for, unless you're a follower of Jesus. And then you wear the insignia of the one who fought for you. What we wear over our chest is that we belong to Jesus because of what he fought for us, not the battle that we're about to take on in our own power. I love that imagery. I think that's incredibly important because he says that the armor, that our breastplate of righteousness, our armor on our chest will protect us from the fiery arrows of the enemy. Those lies that try to sneak in, we battle those lies with the truth, with knowing what God has spoken over our lives. Paul talks about spiritual warfare, not because he's calling us to obsess over the enemy, but he says in verse 10, he begins this with, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Friends, last week we celebrated Easter, and what Paul says in Ephesians, what he says in Romans, is that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now alive and available to us. So why are we acting like we have no power against the enemy, that the devil just made me do it? Because there is power available to us. Paul is not writing because people would live in fear and trepidation of an enemy. He is trying to make us aware of an enemy and to remind us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Friends, the enemy has been defeated. He just hasn't quit yet. The enemy has been defeated, but he just hasn't quit yet. And so we need to be those who live in this confidence, this grow in confidence of what God has done for us, wants to do in us, and desires to do through us, so that we can live as those who are in the light. The enemy might want to creep around in the dark, in the shadows. He may want to hide so that his effectiveness can come from his invisibility. But the way that we defeat the enemy is not by screaming into the darkness, but it's in engaging the light. When my kids were small, they, at different times, different children battled with a little bit of a fear of the dark. And our way as parents was not to walk in and go, "I denounce the darkness." It was go plug in a nightlight we got at Walmart for $3. Because light eradicates dark. Paul's encouragement is not that we live in fear of the dark, but that we would live in the power of the light. His point is that when the gospel saturates our whole lives, our identity, our relationships, our fears, our struggles, the enemy loses ground. Not because he isn't real, but because the power of Jesus is greater. That's the truth of Scripture. When the good news, the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done saturates every area of our lives, when the truest thing about us is what Jesus has done for us, the enemy's still real. He just has no power as great as the power of Jesus Christ. And the question for you and I is, do we believe that? Because friends, I fear sometimes that we give more authority and power to an enemy who has already been defeated but has not quit than we do in the power of the one who has rescued us from our own brokenness. You know, when Peter, one of the disciples very close to Jesus, when Peter is writing a letter that appears at almost the very end of the Bible, he has I think it's fascinating that Peter, who was so close to Jesus, and Paul, who's so influential in writing, both in their first century New Testament writings, living in the resurrection of Jesus, both talk about the enemy, about the devil. What Peter says is, "Stay alert," same phrase that Paul used, "watch out for your great enemy, the devil, for he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Looking for someone to devour. Friends, there is a real enemy. And he would prefer that you and I live in a warm, fuzzy version of Christianity where everything's just soft and easy, and we would ignore that we are in the midst of a battle. That he creeps in the shadows and the dark, waiting for an opportune time to attack, to devour our lives, our influence, our families, our legacy. Legacy has been a word we've been talking about at Men's Roundtable the whole year. There's an enemy that would love to devour that legacy that God has given each of us. to live from and into? Are we alert? Are we aware? Because friends, I need us to recognize that the message of Scripture doesn't end with hopelessness. It ends with hope. Not just warnings, but a hope and a promise that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That we can be aware that God is for us, that we don't battle alone, that we're not on our own. Because of Jesus, because of Easter, we're not fighting for a victory. We get to stand in one that's already given. We're not fighting for a victory. We're standing in a victory that's already been given to us by no work of our own. We simply get to receive it and to live from it. We want to pay attention to patterns. We want to know that when we're most susceptible, we want to stay aware. We want to recognize the lies. If you want to have a follow-up from this conversation, if there's a work you want to do as you get ready to go home, well, what are those lies that most easily distort your own view of self and what's going on around you? What are the lies that you believe? Let's recognize them. Let's find truth to replace those lies with truth. That's what we want to do throughout this series. We want to help you along the way. Because friends, the devil is not a myth. But any hope he has for a future is. The devil is not a myth, but any hope for a future he has is a myth. There's no end in which he will be victorious. Christ alone is our victor. And the encouragement for us today is to stay alert, to stand firm, and to quit giving up the ground of our heart that Jesus Christ has already paid and purchased. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that your word challenges, encourages, and gives us hope. And Lord, what I pray over every one of us gathered here at Coley Road, watching online today, is would you increase our awareness that there is an enemy, that there, Lord, the devil does work, prowling like a roaring lion, wanting to devour our lives, but he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd make us aware of those opportune times and we would begin to live our lives with some reinforcement. That you'd open up our eyes that we might see the places we are most vulnerable, the moments when we are most susceptible. Lord, I pray that you would increase our confidence in what you have done for us, what you are doing this morning in us, and what you long to do through our lives in the days, weeks, months, and years that are ahead. That's our prayer together. To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.